Hello, everybody. My name is David Guzik, and I think you can hear me now. Very pleased that you could join me today. And what we're going to do today at our 6:30, excuse me while I close this, what we're going to do today is have an evening Bible study. Now, tonight is Wednesday, January 18th. I was on the schedule at my home church, Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara, to teach the midweek study tonight. And how we're doing it through the year 2023 is we're going to teach the midweek study from chapters that have been assigned for the yearly reading through the Bible. And so that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to teach a study through Genesis chapter 32. Really, I'm going to teach the Bible study that I would have taught tonight at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara had we been meeting there this evening. You might ask, well, David, why aren't you meeting tonight at Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara? That's because not too long ago, we were flooded. And we were flooded with the torrential rains that came upon California. And I think this was on June 6th that the floods came. So we had those difficulties here. And because of that, the facility was damaged. And it's going to be a few weeks until we get back in. Hey, we just got some good news today that it was some great news from the building inspectors that we were approved to go ahead and start sealing back up drywall that had to be cut away because of flood damage. And that was a great next step going forward. So anyway, we're not going to be in the building there at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara for a few more weeks. So our regular midweek services are canceled. And so I thought, well, why not just do this? Why not have this Bible study here, right now? Okay, so that's where we're going to start here this evening. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about Jacob and facing your worst fears. Because I think that's exactly what happened in Jacob's life in Genesis chapter 32. And I think he shows us something very interesting about how to not face our fears, and how to face those fears. I think you'll have to wait till the end to get the whole point of it here. All right, Genesis chapter 32. Now, normally I like to begin a Bible study by jumping right into the biblical text, but we're sort of dropping ourselves down into the middle of Genesis chapter 32, so I think it's appropriate that I spend a little bit of time setting the background for what we're going to read, starting at Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. Here we go. Ready? It's hard to think of a more messed up family in the Bible than Jacob, his two wives, who were Leah and Rachel, and the two concubines. And then they had 12 sons and one daughter between them all. It was a messed up family that came from a messed up family. You see, Jacob himself, he was the father in this messed up family with two wives, two concubines, 12 sons, and one daughter. Jacob himself was the younger of twin brothers. These were the only children of his father, Isaac, and his mom, Rebekah. Before those twin brothers were ever born, God announced, contrary to custom, that the older would serve the younger. Now, the younger son, Jacob, would receive the great covenant that God made with his grandfather Abraham and his dad Isaac. Jacob would be that critical link in God's unfolding plan of the ages, ultimately bringing forth the Messiah. Jacob's older twin brother Esau, by the way, Esau was a manly, rough, tough kind of man. Esau originally despised the birthright of the covenant from Abraham and his father Isaac. But later, Esau came to want it. When father Isaac was thought to be dying, Esau hoped to receive this blessing. But Jacob deceptively stole it from him. How Jacob deceptively stole it from him, we're not going to go into now. But let me tell you, Jacob was being a very dishonest person. Now, what Jacob did was so dishonest and outrageous that he had to literally run for his life. And we know where he went. We don't know exactly the path he took, but in all likelihood, he didn't stop running for 1,000 miles. You see, the last words that Jacob heard from his twin brother Esau were, "I'm going to kill you." And Esau was the kind of man to make good on that promise. Ever since Jacob lived with the shadow of that fear, Jacob believed, and he had good reason to believe, that if he ever went back to Canaan, he would be a dead man. He knew that men like Esau usually just don't get over it. They know how to nurse a grudge and hold on to revenge for a long time. So in the midst of this situation of Jacob knowing that he had to return to Canaan, yet knowing that his brother Esau waited for him, the brother who 20 years before had vowed to murder him, this is what happens. Let's begin now. Verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 32. Let me do a little switching here, if you'll give me just a moment. Yes, now we can get to the text here. Genesis chapter 32, let's take a look at the first two verses. We read, "So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." Now notice this. Verse 1 tells us that as Jacob is on the way to meet his brother Esau, as he's drawing near to the land of Canaan, where he will meet his brother, it says that the angels of God met him. Friends, look, let's be honest. We don't exactly know what this means. In some way, angelic beings that are normally invisible to us were now made visible to Jacob, and they met him. Perhaps God wanted Jacob to know how great his care was for him and his family. And this was so impressive to Jacob that in verse 2, he said, "This is God's camp." Now, literally, Jacob observed that he was in a double camp. That's the meaning of that strange name, Mahanaim. He's in a double camp. He's not alone. God had a camp of angels. You see, there was a camp that Jacob had with his people, and now there's God's camp, the camp of the angels right there. Now, friends, it was not as if God's angels had just joined Jacob. You could say that they were with him the entire time, but now Jacob could see God's angels with him, and it gave him a lot of encouragement. Angels are, in some sense, higher beings than human beings, but they are ordained by God to be our servants. That's what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says. And angelic beings serve God's people even as they served Jesus. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha's servants had his eyes open to see the tremendous angelic host that surrounded them. I remember many years ago reading in a book written by Billy Graham. That book was called Angels, God's Secret Agents. On the first few pages of that work, Billy Graham told of John Patton. John Patton was a 19th century missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. John Patton told of how one night hostile natives surrounded his mission's headquarters, and they were intent on driving the Pattons out of their home and killing them. He and his wife prayed through the entire night, and when daylight finally came, their attackers were gone. Now, a year later, the chief of the tribe became a Christian, and John Patton asked the man about that particular night. This is what the chief said. The chief answered, "Who were all those men you had with you there?" John Patton, the missionary, he explained, "Look, it was only me and my wife." But the chief insisted that he had seen hundreds of big men with shining garments and swords circling the mission headquarters, though the natives were afraid to attack. You see, that night in the New Hebrides Islands, there certainly was a double camp, a group of angels to help and serve the missionary family, the Pattons there in the New Hebrides Islands. Now, of course, God can still use angels today when it pleases him. But we have something even greater than the presence of angels. We have the promise of Jesus Christ, who promised to never leave us or forsake us, to be with his people until the end of the age. Friend, you've got assurance. You're not alone. So, think about this. Jacob is about to face his greatest fear, and the first thing God wants to communicate to him is, you're not alone. My presence is with you. Matter of fact, Jacob, I have given you a camp of angels to watch out after you. Now, I could wish that that would have been enough for Jacob, that Jacob would have just said, listen, God is with me. He's even got angelic protection around me. I don't need to be afraid of Esau. But for some reason, that wasn't enough for Jacob. So Jacob is now going to enact several plans, several methods or ideas to protect himself before he meets Esau. Most of them are bad. One of them is good. You'll see what I mean. Here's plan A. Plan A for Jacob was humble yourself before Esau just to reassure him. We find this in verses 3, 4, and 5. So let's go over to the text there. We see there. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I've dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Now notice what Jacob's trying to do through this message. This is his plan A. He's trying to make it work by humbling himself before Esau. His first words to Esau were, your servant Jacob. And then later on in verse 5, he calls Esau my lord. I'm humbling myself before you, Esau. But then he also tried to make it work by letting Esau know that he didn't want anything from him. In verse 5, Jacob told Esau, I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants. Jacob wasn't coming to take anything from Esau. So that was plan A. How did plan A work? Check out verse 6 here in the text. Verse 6, then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Now, if you were Jacob, how would you feel about that report? The response from Esau was not encouraging to Jacob. He would be convinced that the 400 men with his brother Esau were dedicated to revenge and fulfilling the promise that Esau made 20 years before. Again, don't forget that 20 years before, Esau told Jacob, these were the last words that Jacob heard from his brother, I'm going to kill you. And again, Esau was the kind of man to hold on to that thing, at least seemingly so, by outward appearance. This sort of rough and tumble man's man, a warrior type of person. And now Jacob hears, he's coming to meet me with 400 men. Jacob, I believe, was convinced he was a dead man. And I think we can take something from that by taking a look at what Jacob does in verses 7 and 8. Let's take a look there. Verses 7 and 8, we read there. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, the other company which is left will escape. Okay, so what did Jacob do? Well, I would call this plan B. Plan B was prepare for the worst. Plan A was humble yourself before your threat, reassure your threat. That didn't seem to work. So plan B, prepare for the worst. What Jacob did was he divided the people that were with him and he put the people and the flocks and the herds, his wives, his concubines, his sons, his daughter, divide up into two companies. You see, in splitting his company, Jacob used half of his family as human shields against Esau. He should have trusted that God could protect everything that he had. You see, Jacob forgot about God's two camps. Remember that in verses 1 and 2? There was a camp of angels with him. And this is what he tried to do. He tried to make his own two camps or two companies. You see, Jacob could have said, I don't know if Esau is coming to me in peace or in war. I hope for peace. But if Esau is coming to me in war, I trust God will protect me. After all, he has an angelic presence with me. But Jacob didn't say that. Instead, in probably an attitude of unbelief, Jacob prepared for the worst. So plan A was humble yourself before your opponent and reassure your opponent. Plan B was prepare for the worst. Here's plan C, pray. And I got to say, in this, I think Jacob did pretty well. This is a pretty good prayer, I got to admit. And we'll take a look at it in just a moment, but let's go through this prayer. Verses 9 through 12, this is Jacob's prayer. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him lest he come and attack me and the mother and with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, I got to say, I think that's a pretty good prayer. After first reacting in fear and unbelief, Jacob finally did the right thing. He went to the Lord and he prayed a good prayer. Now, we have to say that there was a weakness in Jacob's prayer. Not in the prayer itself, but when he came to it. Look, for many of us, and I'll tell on myself here, this is true for me many times, prayer is a last resort instead of a first resource. And I think God wants prayer to be a first resource for us. Instead, Jacob did what I often do, maybe you do it sometimes as well. You try one thing and it doesn't work. You try another thing and that doesn't work. Well, I've tried everything I know to do that doesn't work. Well, then I'll pray. And that seems exactly to be what Jacob was doing. But this was a good prayer. He prayed what I think was a well-rounded prayer. First of all, his prayer was humble. In verse 10, Jacob said, I am not worthy. He came with humility before God. Secondly, his prayer was thankful. He says to the Lord again in verse 10, now I've become two companies. Lord, look how you blessed me. You blessed me so much, Lord. Thank you. I don't deserve these blessings. And then his prayer was filled with God's word. He quoted God's promises. In verse 9, he quoted Genesis chapter 3. He said specifically, he said, Lord, you told me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. He's quoting God's promise back to him. Then in verse 12, he quotes at the very end of the prayer, he quotes Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 through 15. He says, Lord, you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted for multitude. Listen, this was a wonderful thing that Jacob did in his prayer that we should imitate, to pray the words of God and the promises of God back to him. That's a good thing to do in prayer. It's a healthy thing to do in prayer. So I think Jacob's prayer was good because it was humble. It was good because it was thankful. It was good because it was filled with God's word, quoting God's promises. And then finally, I would say his prayer was full of faith. In verse 11, he prays to God and he simply says, deliver me, I pray. You know what, friends, I got to say, that's a great thing just to ask. God, help me. I believe you can help me. I'm asking you to help me. Lord, help me. So this was a good prayer. Listen, if I'm going to kind of criticize Jacob, now thousands of years later, I'm going to criticize him for his willingness in the beginning to, sort of do what he can in his own strength to protect himself before Esau, then I should appropriately praise him right here and right now because he is praying well. We should pray with the same hallmarks, humble, thankful, filled with God's word, quoting God's promises, and then full of faith. That's a great way to pray. But here's an issue. What's Jacob going to do after his prayer? There was a great man of God, really a great man of faith, named George Mueller. He was an amazing man, a German who settled in England, specifically the city of Bristol. And not only was he a great pastor and a great teacher and a great man of God, but he ran a series of orphanages that changed countless lives. George Mueller's orphanages were just an amazing thing there in the city of Bristol in England in the 19th century. So George Mueller, this great man of faith and prayer, was once asked what was the most important part of prayer. And this is what George Mueller answered. He said, "The 15 minutes after I have said amen." Now, what did he mean by that? He said, well, what I do after I pray really kind of demonstrates whether I've believed anything in my prayer or not. And for Jacob, no matter how great his prayer was, his true faith would be seen in what he did after his prayer. Okay, so I've discussed three plans that Jacob had. Plan one was to humble himself and appeal to, assure, I should say, Esau. Plan two was to prepare for the worst, divide into two camps. Plan C was to pray. Here's plan D, the fourth aspect of Jacob's plan. It was to bribe. You'll see what I mean. Look now, starting at verse 13, where we read. Let me get up to that. Verse 13. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves." And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? And whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'These are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us.' So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, 'In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp." Do you see what's going on here? Jacob hoped to bribe Esau with a series of successive gifts. First the goats, then the sheep, then the camels, then the cows, then the donkeys. Jacob hoped he could buy his brother's goodwill. Again, I want you to appreciate the dilemma Jacob feels that he's in. Jacob feels like his brother is for certain going to kill him, and I just have to appease him in some way, so I will try to bribe him. Verse 20 says, "I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." This was Jacob's hope. Perhaps he will accept me. But in Jacob's mind, perhaps he will, perhaps not. Jacob also thought, "Perhaps he will kill me just like he said he would." Now, friends, don't you detect something here in Jacob? That he is not really trusting God. He's trusting in his own schemes, his own bribes, his own ability. We often trust in our plans and schemes, even after we pray good prayers. There's an older Christian song that says this. You may remember it. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Now maybe that's a song you've sung before. But let me tell you something. The way we practically live is not by surrendering all to the Lord. So often we're just like Jacob. And what we mean is this. I'll surrender all the goats. If that's not enough, then I'll surrender all the sheep. If that's not enough, then I'll surrender all the camels. And so on. Friends, I want you to notice something. Jacob was willing to surrender the goats, then the sheep, then the camels, then the donkeys. But to this point, what Jacob refused to do was to surrender himself. He refused to truly trust in God's promise of protection. You know how you can know that Jacob wasn't trusting the Lord? Because he was at the end of the procession. He figured, listen, Esau and his armies and his 400 men are going to have to slaughter a lot of people and a lot of animals before they get through to me. If Jacob had really trusted God, he would be at the head of the procession to meet Esau, not at the back. Okay, so notice what Jacob did. Well, he began. Plan A was to humble himself and to try to appease his brother. Plan B was to prepare for the worst, split up into two camps. Plan C was to pray. That was good. Plan D was to bribe. But friends, let me tell you, better than any of man's plans, you know what works best? God's plan. And let me tell you something about God's plan. We experience God's plan the best through our own surrender. Let me say that again. We experience God's plan the best through our own surrender. And that's what God's going to work in Jacob right here. Let's go back to the text. Again, we're in Genesis chapter 32. Let's look now starting at verse 22 where we read. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of the Jabbok. Then he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. So there's Jacob, sending over his wives, his children, all his possessions. He is left alone on the far side, you know, the side furthest from Esau, left alone where it's just him and God. You could say that God had to get Jacob alone before he dealt with him. With all the activity of the huge entourage surrounding Jacob, Jacob could busy himself with 1,000 different tasks. But once he was alone, God truly commanded his attention. Think of all the time that Jacob had to pray. He could thank the Lord. He could remember what the Lord had done for him, because God had done many wonderful things for Jacob. He could wonder how God might fulfill his work in him. This was a significant turning point in Jacob's life, and Jacob knew it. That brings us to verses 24 and 25, which are really kind of startling. There we read. Verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Friends, I want you to notice the phrasing of verse 24 very carefully. It says, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Please notice the phrasing. Jacob didn't wrestle with the man. A man wrestled with him. Jacob didn't start out wanting anything from God in this situation. God wanted something from him. And what did God want from Jacob? God wanted all of Jacob's proud self-reliance. God wanted all of Jacob's fleshly scheming. And you could even say that God came to take it by force, to take it from him. That's where we read in verse 24, a man wrestled with him. Now, as the following verses show, this was no mere man. This was another special appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament before his incarnation in Bethlehem. This was God in human form. And what Jacob found in verse 25, it says, he saw that he did not prevail against him. As the fight progressed, it seemed that Jacob was somewhat evenly matched against the man just in the beginning. But the match was only evenly matched in appearance. That man that wrestled Jacob could have won easily at any time using supernatural power. Listen, Jacob started this fight thinking, I can do this. The fight ended with Jacob saying, I'm barely hanging on and I need help. I mean, think about it. The man that he wrestles with, which was actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But as he wrestles there with this man, Jesus Christ, the man just touches Jacob's hip and it's dislocated. It's knocked out of joint. Very painful. And Jacob is barely hanging on. Therefore, in verse 26, Jacob made a plea. Look at it here in verse 26. And he said, let me go for day breaks. The day breaks. That's what the man said. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Friends, what an amazing attitude of heart from Jacob. The man let Jacob know that this wasn't going to last much longer. Even though Jacob was clinging to him desperately, Jacob had lost. A better and a greater man had defeated Jacob. This is an invaluable place for every believer to come to, where God conquers us. There is something to be said for every believer doing their wrestling with God, but then acknowledging God's greatness after having been defeated. We must know that we serve a God who is greater than us, and we cannot conquer much of anything until He conquers us. Do you see what he says here, Jacob? I will not let you go unless you bless me. I would say that God overcame Jacob here. God beat him, so to speak. And we know from Hosea chapter 12, verses 3, 4, and 5, that Jacob sought this blessing with weeping, tears streaming down his face, clinging to God, clinging to this man wrestling with him. Jacob knew that he was defeated. Yet he desperately wanted a blessing from this greater one. You know, through his past, Jacob was always clever enough, sneaky enough, so he never felt the need to trust in God alone. Now, he could only rely on the blessing of God. Jacob was reduced to the place where all he could do was hold on to the Lord with everything that he had. Jacob could not fight anymore but he could hold on. Listen, that's not a bad place to be anymore. You can't fight the Lord anymore. All you can do is hold on to him. Now, starting at verse 27, we read this. So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob said, asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob prevailed, as it says there in verse 28. He prevailed in the sense that he endured through his struggle until God thoroughly conquered him. When you battle with God, you can only win by losing and by not giving up until you have thoroughly lost. That is how Jacob prevailed. God gave Jacob a new name, Israel. There's a little bit of debate as to exactly what the name Israel means. I'm going to suggest to you that the name Israel means God rules. And then God gave Jacob a blessing. Verse 29 says, and he blessed him there. Note, God blessed him there, at that particular place. God blessed Jacob at the place of special trial and testing. God blessed Jacob at the place of intense pleading to God. God blessed Jacob at the place of seeing the face of God. And God blessed Jacob at the place of conscious weakness. Well, let's take a look at verses 30 and 31 now, where we're going to read. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Friends, from that day on, Jacob limped. And that limp was a forever reminder of a truth, that God gave him two memorials. The first memorial was a name. Jacob named the place Peniel, the face of God, because he did know the name of the man who wrestled with him. He was the same one who had wrestled with Jacob all of his life. You see, Jacob understood that it was only by God's grace and mercy that he escaped from this episode with his life. No man should be allowed to wrestle with God and actually live. But God was gracious to him. And then what did he do in verse 31? He limped on his hip. The second memorial was a perpetual limp. Jacob would remember his being conquered by God with every single step he took for the rest of his life. That was a small price to pay for such a great gift. Now, the very next day, Jacob would face his greatest fear, Esau. But he faced that fear as a new man, as a man who had been bested by God, a man who had been overcome by his Savior, a man who just clinged to God in faith and begged for a blessing. Let me tell you something. When Jacob met Esau the next day as a new man, everything turned out just fine. Plan A, plan B, well, plan C was okay, but plan A, plan B, plan D, none of Jacob's plans worked out well. But when he prayed, when he clung to God, depended on him, and allowed God to defeat him, so to speak, you could say that Jacob won by losing. Friends, we wrestle. We struggle against our fears. You don't have to wait until your own plans are exhausted. You can surrender before Jesus now. Not perfectly, not completely. Nobody ever surrenders to Jesus perfectly. No, nobody ever surrenders to Jesus completely. But you can surrender to Jesus in every way you know how. You can take your eyes off of yourself and trust in who Jesus is and what he did to rescue you, especially in his death on the cross and his resurrection. Just as Jesus wrestled with Jacob, so he wrestles with you. And you can win by losing. That puts you in a great place to face your worst fear. It assures you that God has this. And even if things turn out worse than you ever expected, you have a gracious God in heaven, and to the best of your knowledge and ability, you're not resisting him. Friends, that's my prayer for you, that you would stop fighting against God, stop wrestling with him, let him overcome you, wave that white flag of surrender, and see the gracious work of God in your life. That's it for my teaching on Genesis chapter 32. What I'm going to do right now is take a quick look through the chat and, just sort of respond to comments and questions, greet a few people who have written in. I'm not going to do this endlessly and stay on forever, but why not spend a little bit of time doing that? To Mike, it says, "Forgive me if I say something stupid, but I'm going to get some hot chocolate." I'm ready, brother. Hey, don't worry about that. Enjoy the hot chocolate, Mike. Sue says, "Can you talk about the difference between faith for salvation and the gift of faith?" Sue, I'm really not doing this as the Q&A, despite what one of our earlier screens said. I encourage you to join in with us tomorrow at 12 noon West Coast time in the U.S. for our question and answer. Join in early, get your question in, and Sue, I'll be happy to address that. Diana, enjoying the Bible study from Florida. Thank you, Diana. Glad you could write in. Watching from Nigeria, it's 3:35, too late. Hope you can turn in later, Stanley 7. Ernesto says he's been reading the book of Genesis, and the question that's been using is, why did God use Jacob over Esau when he was a deceiver and cheated Esau? Ernesto, that's a great question. Because God did it to show, number one, the sovereignty of his choice. God could choose as he pleases. That's the first reason. The second reason is God chose Jacob to show what he could work in him and through him. Ernesto, God loves to work in and through unlikely people. I can tell you this, in many ways, I'm an unlikely person for what God has used me for, but nevertheless, I rejoice that God has used me. Ernesto, you're joining live from South Africa. That's wonderful. Susan, thank you for your prayers. Thank you, Stella, watching from Ohio. Etta, thank you so much. Kathleen, watching from near Seattle. Adrian Kahn, can you recommend a study Bible for someone who learns with the best with use of charts and maps? You know, Adrian, I don't think I can think of a study Bible that's particularly heavy with charts and maps. There's an old study Bible that I've liked in the past named the Open Bible that had a fair amount of charts and maps. I can say, I'm kind of announcing this on the sly, first public announcement, we are working on an Enduring Word study Bible with my own Bible study notes in it. We'll give you more information about that later. Jesse says, amen, surrender self. Mike, Jesse, thank you so much. Lexan, trust in God, absolutely. Jesse, thank you so much. Appreciate all the comments from folks. Greg, wonderful that you can join us. Glad you're doing a degree in theology. Leona, TA, Charlotte, thank you so much. I think we're going to conclude it with that. Glad you thought it was a timely message for you there, Shama. Thank you so much, everybody, for joining us here this evening. Listen, I have no promises that I'll do this. I know I've done this two Wednesday nights in a row. No promises whatsoever that I'll do it next Wednesday. Probably not. But maybe from time to time, I'll just have the opportunity to come on and do an evening Bible study for you all. So thanks so much for joining us. God bless you. And if you can, join us tomorrow. That'll be Thursdays at 12 noon West Coast time in the U.S. for our live Q&A. God bless you and good evening.